You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to ask you to finish a phrase for me. And don't clutch your pearls yet, Episcopalians. It's okay to talk when a preacher is talking as well. No pain.
No gain.
There it is. There you go. This phrase, this determining phrase, no pain, no game, A teenager asking someone to the prom, signing up again for that gym membership in January, powering through the second year of law school, maybe even this morning, waking up and deciding to come to church. No pain, no gain. It is not just a phrase that comes out of the mouth of Jane Fonda on some VHS that's hidden somewhere in your attic for an exercise that someone at one point maybe did. But this sentiment is heard. Without suffering, we can't actually gain something, from people as far back as Sophocles, Greek philosophy. And we think that in order to build something, in order to build a life, in order to build a house, in order to build a body, a career, a home, a church, in order to build a place where anyone respects you, that it comes through pain, through sweat, through grit, through determination, through sheer force of will. And sometimes this is true, but I think if we really believed it, we would have these doors open this morning. We would have the windows open, and we would go to church, and we would sweat, and we would feel that prayer, and we would come to the Lord and work in this church. But we are thankfully not doing that. St. Albans was one of the first churches in Waco to have air conditioning in their nave. So from the get-go, we have liked being comfortable in our space where we come to worship our Lord. But this sentiment, no pain, no gain, it shows up, and you know it, in art, in sports. You've been watching the Spurs and the Knicks. Relationships, endlessly scrolling as you are trying to go to sleep at night, and it shows up in advertisements, no pain, no gain. I'm thinking about what is burned into my memory kind of about this is the Gatorade ad series where everyone was sweating and it was black and white, but it was like the sweat was like the color of Gatorade. And for a long time, I was in elementary school and I thought that if I drank enough Gatorade, I could sweat too. Gatorade, like all of the cool athletes that I saw on TV. But this narrative, though, we do tell it to ourselves. That the road to success, the road to achievement, the road to anything worth getting comes through hardship or some kind of suffering. And in general, we take it to be true because there are some things in life that we work for and we can achieve. We think if we work hard for X, we will get Y. If we do this thing, we'll definitely get that thing. But you might know this already, that equation doesn't work all of the time. It doesn't always end up working. It doesn't work everywhere. And at some point, life comes into the picture and smacks us around. When we are building our lives, we run into pain sometimes, but not any of that gain. The pain of a diagnosis, the pain of separation, the pain of loss, the pain of love that is not given back, the pain of life and the heavy weights that we carry. We want to know what to do with all of this pain, all of these bags of pain, and what to do and where to put them down. We want to know that it was worth it. We want to hear that all of this pain was for something. And we do it with faith, too. We build out a faith that looks ironclad, where we can know the verses to say, I definitely have come to church 4 out of 5 times in the past month. I've done all of the things that God told me to do in our minds. Even if you were growing up and you know the word or the term sword drills, some of you are very kind of curious about that phrase, but others of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say sword drills. It's finding the Bible verse as fast as you can to make sure you know that chapter and that verse. A type of God in this frame that is ready to give you what you want if you sweat hard enough, if you work hard enough, if you bleed a little bit. But sometimes there is just pain. Sometimes that's it. And there is not a gain to be seen. And in our Bible, and in our readings today, we even hear a little bit about that pain that just shows up. And we have Jesus talking to people about their pain, about the pain of their lives as they live it. We have our psalmists talking about pain and the big questions. We have St. Paul writing letters to Christians that are suffering, St. Peter writing letters to Christians that are suffering, the letter to the Hebrews, suffering's in there as well. So Jesus comes and God comes and has something to say about this pain, about what we carry. Between Matthew 8 and 9, these two chapters in Matthew, Jesus is running around like it's an episode of ER. He is healing people. There's about 9 instances of healing between these two chapters in Matthew 8 and 9. Him and his disciples are out to make folks well. And leading into this, Matthew has been talking about the kingdom of heaven, what God has come to do in this world, how there is this God that has come to change the world, maybe even for the better, how Jesus fulfills the law, completes the law, and there is a new thing that God is doing. And Jesus, in 8 and 9, start to do what he's been proclaiming. The kingdom of heaven has come near, and here are the signs. Here is how we know. So where does God go first? Where does the kingdom go first when God shows up to earth? Just looking at Matthew, just looking at this story in Matthew 9, where does God go first? He goes to a tax collector first. He goes to other folks. He interacts with a woman who very likely is poor, sick, outcast, and he interacts with Pharisees and a leader of the temple, the worst kind of people at all, the religious people. So he comes to them first. First to Matthew, this tax collector. Tax collector, skimming off the top probably, tax collectors at the time are not people that are held up in great repute. This crook, this collaborator, this traitor, this person, Matthew. And then the Pharisees show up and ask Jesus' followers, what is he doing hanging out with these people? Why is this supposed holy man hanging out with unholy people? Because these Pharisees, they know the law. They know what to expect. They know even just the basic stuff about tax collectors, sure. But they also know if an unclean thing and a clean thing get together, things get unclean, not the other way around. So Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you hanging out with these people like Matthew? If you are holy, why are you around these people? Jesus quotes to them the words from the prophet Hosea. Words that we heard today as well in our Old Testament reading. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, says God. Heavy with this recollection from old prophets are Jesus' words, calling the people back to God. This is what the prophets in ancient Israel were meant to do, telling people to return to God. Come back to this God who knows you. Remember that God cares about you, but remember first that God has come to you before you have come to God. And come back. There are healings that go along with this conversation. After Jesus talks to the Pharisees, there's a pause, and then we pick up again, and a leader from the synagogue is showing up saying to Jesus, my daughter is dead. And for most of us, if somebody that we love is dead, we call somebody who's going to prepare the funeral rather than the hospital. So this guy, the synagogue leader, is desperate. He's come to Jesus, this holy man, and what feels like a last resort. What feels like nothing has worked, this last-ditch effort, my daughter is dead. And Jesus says, okay, and he goes. And on his way there, he runs into someone else who's desperate. We have the synagogue leader who's desperate, and then the woman who is seeking Jesus out. This woman who Matthew says has been bleeding for 12 years. We don't know how long she had been suffering otherwise, but we at least know that she has had some type of medical condition where she's been bleeding for 12 years. And I can think about just how desperate someone would be if they were dealing with something like that for so long. And it says that in the text that she wanted to just touch the edge of his garment. In some translations, the hem of his robe, the fringe of his cloak. And that is not like actual fabric even, but the tassels that were on the edge of what Jesus was wearing was what she was hoping to grasp onto. So Jesus sees this synagogue leader, and he sees this woman. But he tells this woman that it's not her desperation that's healed her, but her faith that has healed her when she does touch him, when she does come to him. But faith and desperation do go hand in hand, but it is her faith that has healed her. And mercy, not sacrifice, when Jesus shows up to the home of the synagogue leader, of the man, and he tells the professional mourners playing the flutes and wailing outside to go home. It's okay, she's just asleep. And they laugh, and he goes in and he wakes the girl up, and she lives. Mercy, not sacrifice. These people took Jesus at his word, that he is the one who can heal, that he is the one who can mend, he is the one who can cure, he is the one who makes all things new. So, how can we be close to this God who heals? How can we find ourselves in this story? So often we're coming to Jesus with these bags of the pain that we carry, but I also feel like, maybe this is just me, I'm coming to Jesus like these Pharisees, sure of what I know, sure of where holiness is, and finding myself there. And we end up seeing in this story that holiness is this realization that we are not well. That there's a great physician, and part of going to the doctor is realizing and just saying out loud to others sometimes, "Dads, I'm looking at you and I'm thinking of my dad. I'm not well. I need to go to the doctor." Our illnesses, our sicknesses, like the Pharisees in this story, all of our illnesses and sicknesses are is how we think we are well when we are not. We think that we are okay. We think we can figure things out for ourselves, that we can be the heroes. We think that we don't need anyone else to lean on, that God has given his mercy to us but demands sacrifice from others. We think that our right living will get us in with a God who expects to have a checklist, who's waiting at our doors with an attendance sheet as you come to church. But that is not the story, because faith, the last chance, the last ditch effort, being at the end of your rope, is where we all end up at some point in our lives. And it is in that moment that really talking about gaining from the pain doesn't make a whole lot of sense, doesn't feel too well, and is not quite accurate. That there's only desperation, there's only fear, there's only a realization that we are actually more sick than we ever thought. Sacrifice is the option that we default to. How can I get what I have been given, no matter the cost? How can I get in front of others, and how can I succeed? All of you and me and everyone else in this room, we know what we've done. We know the people that we've pushed away. We know the people that have pushed us away. We have those people that if they moved to Waco, we would really consider finding another town to live in. Everyone has folks like that in their life. And maybe you're that for someone else too. But you know the end of sacrifice, but we don't know the end of mercy. You know the end of sacrifice, but we don't know the end of mercy. The end of following the letter to the law, the letter of the law, and expecting things to work out. You know that living this way, the way of sacrifice, alienates people around you. It pushes away people that cherish you. It ends up in a bottle, it ends up in words we regret, and it ends up breaking us. So where are we left with, mercy or sacrifice? We are left looking at the cross. We are left looking at Jesus, this great physician, who comes to heal us, who does not expect us to pay him for what he does. There's no quid pro quo here. This is a Christ that sees how our world works, how we want it to work, and says, no, mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy at all costs. That's the news for us today. That this God that we come to worship is more than ready to heal, more than ready to forgive, more than ready to receive us when we still think we know what's best for ourselves. It's the beauty of this confession of sin that we will say out loud together in a couple minutes. That when we say it out loud, when we pray this prayer together, we pray for our sins, the things we've done in thought, word, and deed, the things that we've done, the things that we've left undone. And it takes us to this phrase, that we may delight in God's will. The will of God is mercy, not sacrifice. The will of God is that you would know and feel that the only name given under heaven and earth for salvation is the name of Jesus Christ, and that that is where healing starts. Christ comes to this synagogue leader and to this woman, and they reach out once he's close, but he comes to them first. He comes to them first. And our Christ comes to us first, this great physician, who does not have a waiting room or a lobby, or you have to call someone and they can get you in November, but if an opening comes open, maybe we can get you in. No, he's here. He's in the midst of us, not just in these baptismal waters, but in the bread and in the wine, in the robe that heals this woman when she wants to touch him, when he stops and wakes a sleeping girl, but especially in this bread and in this wine that transforms us and transforms the world around us. There's a play that's been out for a little while, Euripides, Heracles. It's a couple thousand years old. It's a tragedy. It's a downer. It's a terrible vibes. Wow, I got Kevin on that one real good. It's a really sad play. And I'm not spoiling anything because, like I said, it's been out a little while. But Heracles, this mythic figure, this great, strong, and mighty man, is driven to madness and has the worst day of his life, which is just very, it's really the worst day of his life, where he kills everyone he ever has known and loved. Yeah. And Theseus, this king of Athens, comes to him. And after this worst day in his life, after this monstrous moment, comes to Heracles and says, "It's okay." Heracles responds and says, "I wish that I was a stone. I wish that I had no memory. I don't want you to get near me because I'm going to get you dirty with the things that I've done." And if you've ever had a day where you felt like you wanted to be a stone, or you wanted to have no memory, or if you were worried about getting all of the things that you have on you on other people, that is what this scene evokes. But Theseus gets close and he says, "Come here." He says, "You are my friend, and let me put this yoke of love on you. I wish that I didn't remember that time, that place. I don't know what's in your head right now, but this feeling of if you get too close to me, you're going to catch what I have, the overwhelming pain met with a yoke of love, is what we have in Christ Jesus, our great physician. We do not have a God that meets us in that place and says, "No pain, no gain, let's get going." We have a God that says, "Mercy, not sacrifice." And his yoke is light and his burden is easy. And he picks up the things that we are carrying and is able to pick up the things that we are carrying. This is a God who comes to us, who sees us, who forgives us, who knows us, who says, "Mercy at all costs. I desire mercy and not sacrifice," says our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, giver of all good things, teach us to know you and to love you. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.